How many of you guys have seen The Runaway Bride? Anybody? A few of you have?
That's my go-to.
Here's the premise of the movie, because I don't know if I can even recommend it or not. But the deal is that lady up there likes to get married a lot, and she keeps trying to get married, but every time she gets up to the altar, she gets nerves and her palms sweat, and then she just can't take it, and she chickens out, and she takes off. And she leaves this poor dude standing there waiting for her to come up and marry him, and he's all alone, and he's left at the altar. That's you guys' dream, right, to get left at the altar by your future bride? Right, every guy wants that. That feels great. So it's bad. So then she gets this name. They give her a nickname. What is it, obviously? The Runaway Bride. Because she's a runner. She keeps running. And here's the reason why I'm showing you guys that video tonight, not just because we want to be trendy and show cool videos. It's because the story that we're going to start tonight, we're starting a new series. If you guys didn't notice, some of you I haven't seen in like 4 months, so I'm glad you're back. This is awesome to see you. We're starting a brand new tonight, so you came the right night to start with us. It's on Jonah. All right? Jonah happened to be, basically, we could call him the runaway prophet, because he did a lot of the same things that you see this lady doing. He's the dude who ran. God said, hey, Jonah, this is what I want you to do. Jonah, I'm asking you to do this thing. Sorry, God, peace, I'm out. And he took off running. And so we're going to call this series on Jonah, Tackling Heart Issues, because we're going to see why Jonah ran. We're going to look into his heart a little bit. The Bible's going to show us a few things about his heart that caused Jonah to be a person that said, God, I'm not listening to you. I'm out. I'm running. I'm taking off like the runaway bride. I'm down the back of the church. I'm gone. God, I'm not going to do those things that you're asking of me. And so I'm going to ask you over the next few weeks to peer with me into the heart of Jonah. And let's see. Let's see what some things are that caused him to be a runner, to be the runaway prophet. And so read with me real quick. We're in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, because we're starting afresh and new. All right? Jonah 1, verse 1. It says this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners, or sailors, were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And we're going to stop right there for tonight. We're just going to look at this first little passage, this little piece about Jonah's run, basically, his flight. How Jonah takes off. Now, there's a couple things you need to know, because right away when we start this, you're going to start with some, I guess, assumptions about Jonah. You probably grew up hearing it. It's one of the most popular stories in the Bible. You hear it in little kids' VBS all the way up to whenever. We keep telling the story of Jonah, and sometimes it becomes just a story. A lot of people even think it's just a made-up thing to help us understand some good morals. It's not a real story that actually occurred or actually happened. But we're going to see tonight, in contrary to that, that it really did happen. So look with me at Jonah, but let's look at it in a new light tonight as we go through the next few weeks studying his story. So the first phrase here in verse 1 is pretty important. So get this as we start it off. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now here's what God's doing in Jonah's life. Jonah's a prophet. Now, that's his job. That's not just his job. It's his life, because God called him to be a prophet. And does anyone know what a prophet is? Like, what does a prophet do? Any ideas? What? Prophesize? Yes. You speak for God. Yeah. I like your shirt, dude. What? You were going to say that too. Good, because you're both right. You speak for God. You bring messages on God's behalf to people. That's what Jonah did. That's what Jonah's, like, purpose was. And now God's coming along, and it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah means God's commissioning Jonah. He's giving him his mission. Here you go, Jonah. I got something else for you now. This is what I want you to do next. I'm going to send you to do something. Now, Jonah's a prophet, so he should be like, okay, God, that's what you've called me to do. That's what I'm doing with my life. Here we go. But we learn in this story very quickly, that's not how Jonah responds. Now, something about this phrase you need to know is that it's used twice in this book. It's used right now as God gives him his first commission. And then it's used in chapter 3 again, and we'll see that later. Jonah gets a second chance because he tends to mess this first one up. Now, question for you. Let's say you're sitting here tonight, you believe in Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you have a commission like Jonah had? Do we know of something that we, if we follow Jesus, have been commanded to do or commissioned and sent to do like Jonah was? Is there any parallel here? Should I skip the questions tonight? Huh? I'm getting lots of nods, but this is like, I should learn sign language so that I can, yes, no, yes. What is it then? To make disciples. The Great Commission, where Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of every creature. That's your commission. Now, Jonah got told, hey, I want you to get up, and we're going to see in a minute, he gets sent somewhere. And I want you to preach my word. Well, you guys are like prophets. Because if you believe in Jesus, you've been given a commission to speak truth to people that God is sending you to do that. So if you're sitting here tonight, you already have a great similarity with this guy we're going to study. We're both commissioned by God to go bring a really important message to people. All right? So now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God said, hey, it's time for you to go. And then they add a phrase here. Tell us a little bit more about Jonah. It says, the son of Amittai. Now, a lot of people, like I was saying, think that Jonah is just some made-up story. It's a fish tale. Who can actually live inside the belly of a fish all that time? There's no way, Rob, you're telling me that the dude got swallowed up and he's in a fish's stomach for all that time and he didn't, like, get eaten by the stomach acid or, like, didn't suffocate or, like, and science is trying to figure out. It's not possible. There's no way a man could live inside the belly of a fish. Well, you know what? No matter what science says, I don't know if I really care either way, because I believe in a God that can separate oceans in half and a God that can rise up people that can't walk to make them walk again. I believe in a God who can create everything in existence. I don't know if science needs to dictate whether or not a guy could live in a fish for a couple of days or not, because he took some little Israelite guys that fell into a furnace and didn't let them get burned up. I think he can handle Jonah's situation. Right? So, true story? Absolutely. And how do we know Jonah's a real person? Well, he's the son of Amittai. We have his lineage right there, who his dad is. We see in the Old Testament, he was a prophet that went around and he talked to the Assyrians and he told them, hey, this is what God's saying about you. He had gone around and we see all these different times that Jonah showed up and he was preaching. And Jesus himself mentions in the New Testament who Jonah was. He talks about Jonah being a prophet. Jesus mentions him as a real person. This isn't a made-up fish story that's just teaching a good moral. This is a real man in a real account that actually truly happened. God showed up and did some miraculous things. So, the next time you sit in a class and someone tells you Jonah's just a made-up story to teach you a good moral, you can look back and go, no, he was a real dude. Because the Bible tells us that. All right? Now, God looks down. He's like, hey, real man, Jonah, this is what I want you to do. You're a prophet. I want you to get up and I want you to go to Nineveh. Okay, here's Nineveh. Nineveh's messed up. Nineveh is this place where they're part of the Assyrian Empire. Ever heard of the Assyrians? They weren't cool. They would go and they would take over other like nations and stuff, and they would take the people. This is gross, so if you're going to throw up, cover your ears. Happy, cover your ears. Okay? Listen, so they would take them and they'd take these big poles that were sharp on the end, and they would shove their bodies over them like a shish kebab and let them hang there and die. Disgusting. They would take people that they conquered and they would burn them alive and they would make circles around them and watch them die. They were disgusting people who had no regard at all for human life. They tortured and beat people. They took slaves. They were sexually promiscuous. They had no morals and no value. They didn't care about the ways of God. And they were so evil that God comes along and looks at Jonah and says, listen, their evil has risen up and I can take it no longer. They're that disgusting. They're that immoral. They're flying in my face with all their sin. It's so bad. I can't take it. I need to send you to talk to them. I see their sin. That's God's perspective. Let me show you Jonah's perspective. God, I've been working over by these people. I've seen what they do. I've seen them take my fellow Israelites and murder them in despicable ways like we just described. I know who these people are. I know how disgusting in sin they are. How could you send me, of all people, to them? I don't know if it was racism that he had developed in his heart against them after seeing so much. I don't know if it was selfishness that we're going to see later on in chapter 4. I don't know what exactly was causing it, but we see all sorts of heart issues welling up inside of Jonah so that when the God of all creation looks down and says, Jonah, you're my prophet. I need you to go speak truth. Jonah says, not them. You're not sending me there. Now, Nineveh is a place you can go visit today. They've excavated it. It's actually a nice site. I don't know if you'd want to visit that country. It's very dangerous, but it's there and you could go see it. It's up in Iraq. Anybody know the country Iraq? It's basically across the Tigris River from another country you've seen a lot in the news right now, Iran. And actually, right across the Tigris from Mosul. You heard that name in the news very recently? Where they went around and painted all the front doors of houses red of people they thought were Christians. And they said, you basically have this amount of time to get out or we're killing you. Iranians can't leave. So they're stuck. And all the Iranian Christians are being murdered. It's happening right now. That's Nineveh's just right there. This is the type of place and those are the type of people still today. And Jonah's thinking maybe the same thing you are as you hear these stories or you think of the Twin Towers or you think of some of these things that were based in that area and your heart wells up maybe the same way Jonah's heart was welling up as he heard this. What if Manny had family that passed away in the Twin Towers and God came down and said, hey Manny, I want to send you over to the Middle East to win souls for me. Whoa, God, what are you doing here? Of all places, you're sending me there. Can't send me to Africa? I got to go to Nineveh. So I'm not saying Jonah's right, but maybe you can see a little piece of his heart because you feel it too a little bit yourself. So he says, arise, go to this place called Nineveh. Now, it was a great city. They had like 600,000 inhabitants, which is a good-sized city, especially for that day. It took days to walk across this thing. It was extremely wealthy and powerful. It was a huge, huge, important city in the Assyrian Empire. That's where God said to go. And he tells him to do this when you go there. Call out against it. Your job as a prophet is to go speak against sin. Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to tell them of their sin. Tell them the corruption that they have. Tell them about how they're offending me. Jonah, go speak against this. Jonah's like, what? I don't care. You already know how disgusting they are. What message are you going to have me bring to these people? He says, I want you to go speak because, listen, for their evil has come up before me. Jonah, I know what they've done. Jonah, I've seen it. I know it more intimately than you do, and I hate it way more than you do. Who are you to tell me of their evil? I already know. Why do you think I'm sending you? Jonah's heart just couldn't wrap around it. And so look at the next verse, verse 3. He doesn't even give God another chance to explain. He just gets up and it says, but Jonah rose to flee. Get out. God, I'm not even listening anymore. I don't care what you have to tell me. There's nothing else you can do to convince me, God. I don't want to hear. I'm gone. God didn't just give up on Jonah. Now, if I was in charge of prophets, okay, I'd be like, right now, I'd be like, yo, Jonah, you're fired. You're done. Call him up. Go find another job. Go dig some wells or something. Like, you're done. Okay? God didn't do that. God is such a big God of second chances. He said, Jonah, I'm not giving up on you yet. I'm going to pursue you. You're going to flee, and I'm going to run right after you. And so Jonah takes off. And look, he says, he rose to flee to Tarshish. Now, let me show you a map real quick. This is where Tarshish is because God's like, hey, go to Nineveh. And Nineveh is way on one side. And if you look at there's three red balloons, okay? The farthest balloon that way is where he was supposed to go. That's Nineveh. All land, no water, no need for a boat. Okay? Go there. The middle balloon right there in Israel, that's where Jonah was. Jonah, that's where I want you to go up to Nineveh. Instead, he goes down to this little port called Joppa, right there on the coast of Israel, and he goes all the way across that ocean there to Spain, to a place called Tarshish. God, I am getting out of here. I'm getting as far away from you as I can go. I'm going to go eat some tacos, and I'm done. I'm gone. Peace out. All right, I'm not going to Nineveh. I've had enough kebabs. I'm out. Okay, so that's not the right direction, in case you haven't noticed. That's not like, hey, God, I'm going to take the scenic route and I might get there where you've called me to go. I'm just done. I'm not going to talk to you about it. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to discuss. I'm getting on a boat and I'm out of here. He had his mind set up. He had his heart set. And there was no convincing this guy. And look why. It says that, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I don't want God to see me. We're going to talk more about that in a second. Keep that in mind. He went down, goes down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. Here's my chance. I'm getting on a boat. So he paid the fare and he went down into it. Notice he goes down into the belly of this boat, right? Isn't God funny? Isn't there a little humor in this? He goes down, way down deep into the belly of the boat to hide from God. And God sends him another belly that he can go way down deep in to hide later on, right? It's a little stinkier. Smells like dead fish, right? But God's got some humor there. Jonah gets on the boat and he's gone. To go with them to Tarshish, it says, and here we go for the second time in one verse, away from the presence of the Lord. There's some emphasis here. Don't miss the repetition. The point of Jonah fleeing wasn't because he was scared of the Ninevites. Jonah wanted to get out of the presence of God. God said, hey, this is what I'm commanding you to do. You're my prophet. I want you to listen. And Jonah goes, not even a word. Getting out of your sight. I'm not just going to get on the boat where most people get on and hang out on the top deck. I'm going to go to the most disgusting part of those boats of the day and hide where nobody else is. Notice he's alone. Nobody would go there. He would go there and hide. And maybe God won't see me. Maybe God won't catch the fact that I'm in this boat. And by the time God opens his eyes and looks around, guess what? I'm in Spain. I'm running with the bulls, right? I'm done. I'm out of here. God won't even know what happened. No, I don't think so. We're talking about a man of God, a prophet, who has already prophesied and seen his prophecy come true. He's seen the power of God. He knows who we're talking about here when we say the Lord of heaven and earth. This is the God who is everywhere. This is the God who is all-powerful, who knows everything, and Jonah knows that. So what's he doing trying to hide from a God like that? Someone who knows it so well, he's seen it. Why is he trying to hide? You'd think Jonah would have figured that out, and I think he did. But he was so blinded in his own heart problems that he ignored what he knew so well. And he's like, I'm out of here, God. You're not making, I'm going to get so far away that you won't even, by the time you get me, you're not going to be able to drag me back to that place because I'm not going. I hate that place. So he gets on his boat and he takes off. Let's stop for one second. Keep focusing on Jonah, but maybe we need to look for one second tonight and just say, how's my heart? As I see Jonah and what he's doing here, how's my heart tonight? You know, Jonah has a boat. He's using a boat to escape God. But is God dealing with some of your hearts tonight? Has God been talking to you and saying, hey, look, this is, I need you to give this sin up. Hey, I want you to follow me here and talk to this person about the gospel. I want you to go to this person and make things right, this broken relationship you got. And you're like, God, don't send me to them. Don't tell me to ask forgiveness to them. Don't tell me to give this part of my life up to you, God. Nah, I'm getting on my boat. And you know what? I don't know what your boat is. Some people use their friends, and let me just have my friends and laugh a lot. Maybe I'll forget that God's looking if I stay focused in my friends, and that's it. Or my sport, or bury my head in my books and study and get really good grades, and I forget that God's looking down asking me to do something right now. I don't know what your boat is. There's a billion boats. What is it that you're using to distract you from what God is telling you to do? What are you jumping into to hide and say, God, not me. Jonah's jumping in his boat and he's like, God, I'm out of here. I'm not just going to run. I'm going to hide from you. And God's like, no, you're not. I'm not letting you go. I love this about God because he's not just, oh, well, you know, he's like, ah, Jonah, here I come. Watch out. Look at this next part, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. God steps in and is like, I'm coming after you. Watch out. This crazy storm comes out of nowhere. All right. The type of the sea where he was at is known for having some crazy storms. Hurricane winds can come up to 90 miles per hour on this place, in this sea that he's on. 90 mile an hour winds. That's pretty crazy. These storms get bad. But here's the deal. He wasn't going out in a time, in a season where there would be, these storms would occur. This storm is totally out of the blue. Sailors wouldn't even, they would close down sailing channels and not go out during certain seasons because they knew the storms could be erratic and come up. So the fact that they were even sailing and he could even find a boat meant that it wasn't that season. But yet Jonah's out here and all of a sudden this storm comes up, and we know it comes because God sends it. Period. God's like, I'm going to get your attention. It says there was a mighty tempest on the sea. This crazy hurricane storm. And it was so strong that the ship threatened to break up. Have you ever been on a boat in like a lot of waves? Anybody ever been on a boat with a lot of waves? It's kind of like nerve-wracking. You ever been like in the rapids, like on a canoe? Yeah. Has anyone ever been to the beach and a wave hit you? Anybody? Does anyone live in Florida? Come on now. Work with me here. You've been to the beach, and when that wave hits your chest, like it's strong enough to knock you down. Listen, this wasn't just a normal storm. This was probably the worst storm this ocean, the sea, had ever seen, and here's why. It says that the ship was about to break up and fall into pieces, but look at the part that really gets me, the next part. Then the mariners were afraid. You know what a mariner is? It's not that red sauce you put on your spaghetti. That's marinara, okay? The mariner, it's a sailor, yeah. The sailors were afraid. Now, these are rough dudes. These guys do this for a living. They're trained to know the weather, so they don't put their ship out and then get destroyed by a storm. So they would know this type of stuff. These guys have been through a lot and probably had all sorts of crazy tales to tell each other about dangerous times and adventures. These dudes were tough dudes. They didn't scare easily. But this passage says that the storm was so bad that they were scared. They were afraid. And each cried out to his God. They were so scared that they were crying like babies to any God that they would listen to them. These weren't believers. They weren't Christian guys building churches. These were probably Canaanite sailors who were polytheists. They had all sorts of gods they prayed to. Probably weren't really praying people anyway. And yet this storm was so bad, it drove them to their knees. They stopped messing with the masses and the sails and dumping water out of the boat. They gave up on all that and said, there's only one thing left to do. Let's get on our knees and just call out, and hopefully somebody out there will hear us. You call to your God, you call to yours, I'll call to mine. Please, somebody answer. The storm is going to kill us. God got their attention. He did a real good job getting their attention. They knew there was a God behind this storm. They knew it wasn't a natural storm. So they're calling out to the God, saying, which one sent it? And it says they started to hurl the cargo, their food, their supplies, whatever they could grab, they're throwing off the ship to lighten it up so it wouldn't sink. God got their attention so much. They weren't just crying out. They're starting to take action too and just say, throw anything out. Nothing else. Just get rid of anything and everything to see what will get us through this storm. God got their attention. But look at Jonah. While the sailors, who don't even believe in God, the real God, are praying, taking action, Jonah's at the bottom of the ship. It says, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Now, I don't know how the dude's sleeping during the storm. That's beyond me. That's a miracle in itself. Unless some of y'all can probably sleep through stuff like this, but I've seen you at school. But here's Jonah. He's not praying. He's not calling out to God. He's not taking action. Maybe he knew what was going on. I don't know. And he just didn't care. He was in his hiding place. He had buried himself so deep in his own self, in getting out of the sight of God, he wasn't taking action. He hadn't bought into the prayer. And if he had awakened, I doubt he even would have gone up and prayed, because he's like, no way. I'm running from that God you want me to pray to. I don't want him to see me. The captain gets fed up. He's looking around. He's like, here's all my sailors. Everybody's up here, but where's Jonah? This dude's not up here. He goes down into the bottom of the ship, and he says to Jonah, what do you mean, you sleeper? I bet that was a worse word back then. It wasn't just like, sleeper? Like, it was probably like, you son of a gun, or something like that. I don't know. Sleepyhead? I don't know. But it was bad. And so he yells at him. He's mad. Here's the point. He's mad. And listen to what he tells him. Arise, wake up, call out to your God. From the mouth of an unsaved sailor, he's being told to pray. This wasn't a theologian. This wasn't a pastor. This wasn't a missionary who shows up to Jonah saying, hey, you know what you should do in this moment of trial, brother? This is a ticked off captain going, pray, pray, we're going to die. Like even that guy knew. And there's Jonah too busy hiding to even know what was good for him. God got everybody's attention, and there's Jonah hiding. And he has to have sinners to tell him to talk to his God. What a smack in the face. The prophet, the man that everybody in the land knew, this guy speaks and God moves. And here he is, and he doesn't even know good enough to pray to talk to his God. Him of all people. Listen to what he tells him. Perhaps the God, just any God, because he doesn't even know Jonah's a believer at this point. Just whatever God you're going to pray to, come do your part, because we're praying to ours and they're not listening. Maybe yours will hear us that we might not perish. Maybe your God will actually hear. You pray to yours, but come do your part, because we're all about to die. Has God sent a storm in your life? Is God trying to get your attention somehow? Have you been busy running and hiding from him so long that he had to grab you and shake you by the shoulders and say, hey, wake up. I'm trying to get your attention. I don't know what your storm is. It might not be bad things. The greatest storm that God has sent in our life, the greatest thing he has done to get our attention is nailing his son to a cross. If that doesn't get your attention, man, I don't know what will. Greatest sign that he gave us to say, hey, look up at me. Was Jesus up on that cross? The God of all creation, the Son of God himself giving his life for sinners? That should get your attention. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're like, Rob, that's never got my attention before, but it needs to. I need to give up to that God. I need him to have my attention, to give my life to him. Maybe there's some believers here tonight and you're sitting here and you're like, listen, I've been running and I've been hiding. I'm on my boat. I'm doing what I can to get away from him. And God's telling me to give up sin, but I just can't. I just don't want to. And so I don't listen. I don't care. I don't want to hear another person tell me what to do or God tell me what to do. I'm just out. I'm sick of you asking for stuff, God. And you're on your ship and you're hiding and you're getting as far away as you can. Man, if that's you tonight, know that God's giving a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. He's chasing you down. And he's bringing storms to get your attention to say, wake up! I love you! Stop running! And listen. Hear what he has to tell you. Stop running from him. There's this group of guys that, they're not real guys, I'm making them up. There's a group of guys, and They're all sitting in a room, and one's a Baptist preacher, and another one's a Pentecostal preacher, all right? He's a fun one. And the other guy's just a telephone repairman, and they're talking about prayer. They're just chatting in a small group, and they're talking about prayer and trying to figure out what's the most effective way to pray. So the Baptist preacher says, you know how you do it? You get on your knees and you pray, Lord Jesus, and you got to be humble about it. You got to be down on your knees, and he'll hear you good then if you pray that way. Pentecostal preacher gets up and he says, this is how you do it for real. This is how God really listens. You got to jump up and down. You got to scream and you got to shout with passion so God will hear you. That's how you pray. This telephone repairman guy says, you know, I don't know about all these different types of things. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a preacher. I'm not even a missionary. I don't know much about the Bible. But I will tell you this, that as I've been hanging up on those poles 30 feet above the ground and slipped and been hanging upside down by my feet, I'll tell you, I could really pray then. Listen, God gets our attention for a reason. God gets our attention so we hear. God gets your attention not so that you can be religious, not so that you can put on some show, but so that you hear the voice of your God. He's not doing it to beat you down. He's not sending the storms to destroy you. He's trying to get you to go, yes, I'll listen. And it's in those moments sometimes where we hear the best. When we're hanging by our feet 30 feet in the air, and we're like, how am I getting down? Then I know how to call out to God. How awesome if we didn't have to be in those moments of despair to seek out our Lord. How awesome if we just have relationships where we desire Him. Where we just want to talk to Him and hear from Him and seek Him out. So He's not always having to chase us down in the boat. Like, I don't know where you're at tonight. I'm not going to pretend to know where you're at tonight, but God does. You probably do. I challenge you. Give up your boat. Some of y'all, you need Jesus. Look up to the cross. Tonight you have some awesome leaders that are going to be in your groups. I'm not going to do a big altar call. I'm not going to have people come walking up front. I just want you to be real. I want you to say, yeah, I've been running. I want you to grab your leader by the hand when you go to your fire station tonight. I actually have to hold their hand. That'd be weird, but you know what I'm saying? And be like, look, this is what I need. I've been running. Will you pray with me? Or I need Jesus. I don't know this Jesus you're talking about. Will you tell me who He is and show me how to get saved? Let tonight maybe be one of those moments that God's sending to you as you hear this word from Jonah. Maybe this is what's getting your attention tonight. Maybe this message, the fact that you're sitting here with these people, the Holy Spirit's tapping, getting your attention. Please listen. Please respond. Not like Jonah did. He missed his chance at this point. But you guys are there. You're where Jonah was when he was like, peace out. You can make a different choice than he did tonight. Think about talking to your leaders tonight. Pray with me as we close. Father, God, we love you so much. Thank you for being a God of second chances and being so forgiving. Thank you that we get to sit here and read your word and know how much you love us. Because the stories of guys like Jonah, what he went through. God, thank you that we can look up and say, Lord, I'm not running. Talk to me. Lord, I pray that we be people that we're not runaway believers. People that love you and seek you. And when it's hard, we trust you above everything else all through the story. I love these people around me, God, and I beg you for them. I beg you for their hearts. If there's those here tonight that need their hearts made right, please convict. If there's some that don't know you as their Savior, God, I beg you that your Holy Spirit would call them to you. Help us need your help. I love you better. It's in Jesus' name we pray.